In today's day and age, the concept of truth is being held out as a lie. Who's behind that? I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Thanks for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, and we've been talking about the strategies that Satan uses to overcome people of this world and to instill his lie within them. And it would be safe to say that most of us recognize the importance of truth. To have more than one truth not only muddies the water, but it makes it impossible to establish much of anything. There can only be one true direction called north, another one we call south, another one we label east, and another one we say is west. We cannot assume that it is fine for us to refer to one direction one way, while others refer to the same direction in another way. The same is true in just about everything, whether it is math, physical sciences, driving, and a host of other areas. The truth is what puts us all on the same plane, as it were. And without it, we might as well just give up. Unfortunately, the one area that relies on truth the most is fast becoming the one area where truth seems to become more and more relative. This is not a problem of today's society only. It existed during Christ's day. And in fact, when Christ stood before Pilate during one of his illegal trials on the night he was arrested, Pilate straight out asked Jesus if he was in fact a king. And that's in John 18:37. To this, Jesus responded, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." John 18:37. Pilate, ignoring Christ's testimony regarding his own kingship, sardonically asked him, "Oh, what is truth?" Well, apparently, he was not expecting nor wanting an answer, because the text tells us, quote, "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" John 18:38. The seeming relativity of truth, as far as the world is concerned, has been with us for ages. And in fact, it was the very thing that created the trap which caused Adam and Eve to turn against God. Satan had cleverly come along and planted doubt in their minds, and he did so by attempting to establish a lie as if it was a fact. Now, in Genesis 3, we read the words that stated in effect that God was a liar. Quote, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die.'" Genesis 3:4. He immediately followed that up in verse 5 with this, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it," we're talking about the forbidden fruit, "your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is all that he said, but it was enough to push Adam and Eve into the realm of sin through unbelief, at least unbelief in God's word, without the outward manifestation of actually eating the forbidden fruit. Satan is a liar. And according to one writer, he has always had two purposes in mind that he wants desperately to achieve, and lying is his chief means of getting there. Listen to this, quote, "The two great activities of Satan are referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 in connection with the man of sin, who will be Satan's last and greatest manifestation. This being is spoken of as, quote, 'he who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is worshipped.' These two activities are inseparable in that while Satan is seeking to exalt himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, he can keep his subjects or prolong his existence only by an unceasing warfare in which he opposes himself against God. Whether Satan believes he may succeed in spite of the decree of the cross and the evident superior power of it is not revealed." Now, one of the best ways that we can accomplish understanding this is by creating lies that seem truthful, but are anything but truthful. And Satan is a master at this. This is exactly what is happening today, not just in the world, but in Christian circles, within Christendom. More and more professing Christians espouse the viewpoints that I'm going to be highlighting. in the course of these broadcasts, it is largely because they don't know how to study the Bible. They would prefer not to take the time to study the Bible, and they wrongly believe that by listening to a pastor's message once a week or so, that they've learned something. Well, maybe they have, but that would be like eating only once per week. It would take not long before a person died of starvation under a situation like that. Because we do not actually suffer from persecution here in America, as many have before us and as many do in various parts of the world, Christians today have become incredibly lukewarm and comfortable with their position in life. While the economy may go up and down and while jobs may come and go, we all think it's going to work out in the end. God will take care of us. The problem with that, of course, is that God has not left us here after we became Christians so that we can be fed and satisfied with this life. He has left us here for His purposes. It is actually important to study His Word, to know what His overall plan is, and to understand that His plans include using you and me to bring others to a saving knowledge of Him. You know, John MacArthur put it bluntly recently when he said, quote, "Now is not the time to make friends with the world. It is certainly no time to capitulate to worldly cries for pluralism and inclusivism," unquote. Now, without doubt, Dr. MacArthur, I believe has it correct. No time is a good time for Christians to compromise the truth by attempting to be friends with the world. It all begins and ends with whether or not the Christian feels the need to make friends with the world. Unfortunately, Christians are not only incredibly lukewarm, but many also suffer from an impotence that is directly related to a lack of concern about God's plans and purposes. This lack of concern regarding God's plans and purposes is pushed out by a deep concern about the world and what the world thinks of Christians. We don't want to seem out of step with the world. We don't want to be viewed as painfully old-fashioned. We desire to be in step with the modern world, and it's because of this that many of the things of God fall by the wayside. For instance, it has become kind of faddish to speak of being green when it comes to the environment. We must eliminate waste at all costs. We must bring pollution down to zero particulate matter spewed into the atmosphere above us. Beyond this, we must recycle everything possible. Now, to be sure, these things are good things to do, but it is also amazing that while we are involved in being green, we seem to have forgotten that God wants us to be evangelists for Him and His gospel mission, to take out for Himself a people from all nations, Matthew 28:20. And where are we taking them out from? We are taking them out from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. So Satan lies, and he lies very well. He is not someone who should be taken for granted. His power and ability should certainly be at least respected, as one would respect any type of poisonous snake which has the power to kill with one bite. Only uninformed or naive individuals would attempt to go near or even pick up a rattlesnake without thought of potential harm or even death. The potentially fatal clout within the rattlesnake's venom speaks for itself, and most are simply incapable of fighting off the effects of its poison without medical intervention. It is the same way with Satan. We need to understand that he is constantly working to set up his own system whereby he will be proclaimed as the God, the one and only God. That's his program and has always been his program. For Christians to think that he takes his program lightly is foolishness on our part. We cannot underestimate his ability. Now, at the same time, knowing that he is powerful at lying and deceiving should cause us to throw ourselves that much more fully on God's word, because it is the only anti-venom for his lies and treachery. The more we know of God and his purposes through his word, the greater our relationship with him becomes. As this occurs, our fight against the enemy of our souls takes on new meaning. While we learn with a greater clarity that Satan has been defeated, we come to rely more and more on the fact that it is God who has defeated him, not us. Since that's the case, relying on God should be automatic. Yet not only is this not the case with too many Christians, but all too often Christians can't even verbally explain what they believe or why they believe it. It is because of all this that Satan, in essence, has what appears to be his way with too many Christians. We are hopefully aware of his schemes as we are supposed to be, and certainly as Paul was. Yet it is obvious that many people are not. This is more than tragic. It is simply not right, and it dishonors God. Now, as long as Christians are unaware of the truth of God's word, we are powerless to fight the onslaught of the enemy. We are quickly taken in, undone by his lying campaigns. Our mouths become closed. We have no answer for anybody. Such was certainly not the case with Christ. After he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, he was subjected to Satan's powerful temptations. In each case, Jesus responded with Scripture. In each case, Satan's schemes unfolded and the truth of Scripture penetrated his embattlements like a soldier breaking easily through the last line of defense. If you're hearing my voice today, I encourage you to read this incident, which is found in each of the first three Gospels, Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. Please pay special attention to the fact that Jesus did not waste time arguing or debating with Satan. He simply responded to each temptation put forth to him with God's word. If this is what Jesus did, how much more do we need to do this? So for this reason, I'm going over these broadcast with you about satanic strategies. Certainly not every lie of Satan is what I'm going to be talking about, but some of the more major lies that have become very prevalent in our society today will be discussed. Each lie is detailed, and then we will see and discuss God's response to it. Without God and his word, the Christian is nothing, unable to defend against the penetrating effects of our primary enemy. With God and his word, the enemy stands defeated. As in any fight, energy is expended and work must be done to maintain ground and recover any ground that's lost. The work that the Christian needs to be involved in is threefold. First, we must read and learn Scripture. Two, we must pray that leads us to maturity in Christ by submitting to Him and His will. Third, we must have a humble willingness to follow Christ regardless of the cost. Now, against these things, Satan cannot stand for long. While we should never, ever underestimate his power and his ability, he is helpless against the Christian who holds tightly to the authority of God's word in faith, believing that what God promises, he will accomplish. The true nature of Satan's defeat is seen for what it is, actual, yet it is not actually and fully realized yet. The most interesting thing to me regarding the lies of Satan presented throughout these broadcasts is the fact that all of them have one thing in common, a complete misunderstanding of God's love. To the people who adhere to one or more of the heretical beliefs that I'm going to be highlighting, it becomes clear that they are heretical largely because of their overemphasis on God's love to the exclusion of his attributes such as holiness and justice. This love is to them gooey, soft-centered feeling of emotion in which God is constantly reaching out to people, only wanting the best for them. While that's absolutely true, the flip side is rarely discussed. His love is such they believe that he is even willing to overlook all manner of sin as if within his character there is nothing even remotely resembling holiness or justice. As much as God loves people, he hates sin on an equal level. God is seen as someone who feels so sad for humanity that all he wants to do is find some way to make us feel better. That's wrong, folks. There will come a day when we will no longer have to deal with the problem of sin, either within ourselves or others. We will also not have to consider again that there's someone who hates us so much that he is only stopped by the power of God's restraining hand. Well, thank you for joining me today. We're going to continue on with these satanic strategies and the lies that he commits and boasts about. But until then, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.